Greetings to each one of you. Good morning this morning. I had to think this morning of the body of Christ and the people here in this building. We know that the world looks at the church as a hospital for sinners, but I'm rejoicing that it's a place where the saints can come together and worship the Lord together. And we know that the Lord can use that, obviously, to rescue sinners. But to know that we all are here for a purpose, and that's to glorify God and to strengthen our walk with the Lord, is an encouragement to me, that we all have a heart to grow and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I want to open up this morning with a question. I feel like the introduction to this message has already been given by the two brothers before me. But maybe it's a little bit of an odd question. And it's something I've pondered for several years with different people in the body of Christ. And I think it'd be something good for us to reflect on. The question would be, if I were to ask each one of you, or ask as a group here, what is your gift? In a personal way, each one of you, what is your gift? And I wonder what comes to mind when that question is asked to you. I mean, does several things very quickly come to your mind? Things that the Lord has given you, things that the Lord has blessed you with, that you're able to contribute to the body of Christ. Things that you're thankful for, things that you know that aren't by your own might or your own strength. But without a shadow of a doubt, you know that God has blessed you with these gifts. And these gifts are a blessing to the body. I pray that that was everybody here. But maybe the first things that came to your mind were some physical gifts. Maybe some talents that you have that you use in your field of work. Or things that have gained you success over the years. I know that would be easy to go that route. I'm gifted in this field. I'm gifted in this. I can do this well. And it's provided for my family. There was a story of a woman that was born in the early 1900s. And as she grew and her children moved out of the house and had their own families, their own wives, and they were adapting to the modern times, they'd always try to give their mother some gifts that would help her advance maybe in the kitchen or in her house. They would give her a blender or a mixer. And when this woman died, they found cupboards full of new appliances. She never used any of them. She always wanted to do it the way that she'd always done it. And so all these gifts that she had received that would have blessed her tremendously were just stored away in a cupboard. And my question today is that what's going on in the body of Christ? Is the Lord bestowing gifts on each one of us, but it kind of brings us out of our comfort zone just a little bit, so we take it, we put it away maybe somewhere. We store it in some place where maybe people don't even know that we have it. When the opportunity arises that we could use this gift in a very, very effective way, we shy away from it. We start making excuses. Now, I always feel that when I preach messages, I preach them because the Lord is bringing something to me. And I appreciate that. So that is to say that I'm not here to put me on any different level than any of you. Maybe your excuse is, since you're not in leadership in the church, you're not really going to use any of your gifts. And all of a sudden, these gifts maybe become more about me, more about my advancement. I can assure you that we can read in Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We can see very clearly that these gifts are the working together. They're to establish a group of people, a body, that can function well together. When we work together, we want to win. As a group. This is not an individual thing. We all know that. But yet we act different sometimes. And my challenge to you today is to realize that your gift is not for you. Your gift is for the body. Your gift is for the brotherhood. Your gift is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at it in that picture, now all of a sudden, how important is it to make sure that we're listening to the calling of God? That we're taking the talents that we have and we're trying to multiply them. Not so that we look good, but so that the body is edified, like it says there in Ephesians. I just had a thing we've heard already this morning about envy. Is it not that this would be the opposite of envy? I think of a verse here in Romans 12. I'll just read it quickly. Sorry, it's in 1 Corinthians. But it states here, now this is just to speak to you about if our gifts are for others, and our gift is for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and it's not about myself, then these verses will really make sense to us. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So if you think real quickly, a very simple analogy here, if you're trying to hold two pieces of equipment together, and you're holding them together by a strong chain. Now we all probably know where I'm going with this. Now the only object that we have here is to keep these two things together. Now we notice that there is what we call a weak link. Now if this is an individual thing, and we're so excited that our link here is very strong. Now, sometimes we find in the shop just a link like that got cut off. It is good for nothing. It could be as strong as possible, but it's as good for nothing. It needs to be joined together. The only thing that this would be good for is if you could weld it to another chain. But if our only goal is to keep these things together, where would our focus be in this chain? Our focus is going to be on the uncomely part here. This is going to get all the attention. This is going to be where we put all the effort. The same with an orchard. We walk into an orchard like we see here, and this orchard is beautiful. The trees are all doing well. But we see one tree that's not bearing any fruit. The leaves are withering, and it's about to fall over. Where does our attention go? It goes to that uncomely part. Now, we could say, well, I'm glad I'm not this fella. I'm glad I have the gift of strength. I'm glad that I've been given all these talents. Once again, it means nothing to this guy if this one is weak. So I'm just saying that to lay a foundation of our gifts are for the purpose and goal of a body to glorify God. We need to realize that. And we also need to realize that when we don't use our gifts, we become the weak link. The title of the message is Pursuing Your Gift. I've had a lot of people, it seems like in the 7 years I've been converted, tell me what their gifts are not. I ask people to do certain things, or can you come with me here, or whatever it would be. Well, I'm just not gifted in that area. That may be your gift, but it's not my gift. I hear that a lot from where I came from. And my question is, fine, but what is your gift? Do you know clearly what your gifts are not, but do you know what your gifts are? And so that's why I wanted to meditate on this thought. Are we pursuing our gifts? It also teaches us in Ephesians, remember, that God ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. You think of Jesus Christ dwelling on this earth, the power of God in the form of a man. And he leaves, he ascends up into heaven, but before he does, he gives gifts to men. And we take them gifts and do what with them? So that passage would teach me that we all have gifts. If you're in the body of Christ, we all have gifts. The question is, are you pursuing that gift or not? I think it would be wisdom if you're here today, which I was at this place, you know, what is my gift? What is my calling? What is my purpose? I don't know that I've given this much thought. I would try to find out what it is. And we're going to go through the gifts today. I just want people to consider, what is your gift? And then when you have a solid grip on what your gift is, pursue it. Dedicate yourself to it. In the last week, or maybe even just the last few days, I've had a lot of people, or several people, say to me, I just want to be more like Jesus. And these people were not willing to do anything about it. People I just met and was chatting with, and one of them had just been remarried a few weeks prior, and his comment to me was, I just want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more spiritual. I want to have a lot of gifts. I want to be effective in the church. I want to be used by God. You know, that might be our cry, but I can assure you that if you don't do something about it, it isn't going to happen. If you don't take what God gives you and exercise it, it's just going to be in the cupboard. And after you die, maybe a few people will say that, hey, I thought he had this gift, but he never did use it. I notice too, and sometimes in plain circles, we have young people that come up that are on fire for the Lord. They have a lot of zeal. They know these gifts. They know what the Lord has just done for them, and they're wanting to pursue them. I get excited about these people. But they're kind of told to maybe just hang on. Just wait a little bit. Just relax. Maybe it's because of envy. Maybe it's because of some of these reasons. But there's two things that usually happen in that situation. One, these people lose their zeal. They cool down. They get kind of smothered. Or two, they rise above that. But often the church suffers in. They rise above it and they start using their gifts outside the body. They want to do something for God. They want to do something to help the kingdom of God. And so they start looking for other ways. And next thing you know, they're kind of like this. You know, you wonder if it's even their fault, but they're trying hard to fit in. They're trying hard to help. I think the church is in error in this situation. I think we need to encourage our younger people that come up with these gifts. We need to encourage them. We need to strengthen them. And second, if you're that young person, I think you need to start seeking the Lord. Start asking for doors to open. If you have the gift of teaching, start teaching. If you have the gift to show mercy, you have a merciful heart, start showing mercy. You know, these gifts aren't requiring you to have a pedestal somewhere or you requiring to be able to open a door. You need to start working on your gifts. If you're a teacher, start studying the Word, and God will open up doors. Make some action. When it comes to encouraging our young people, I just think of a tender alfalfa plant that's maybe 6 inches high. It's just so tender. And at that stage, we're very careful with that little plant. We don't want to drive on it. We don't want to smother it. We don't want to break it. I hope that can be our heart to the young people. Maybe not even the young people that are converted. I think of when young children, and I have this to be grateful for, but I've been around at places where a young child would just sing with everything he has. And a lot of times he would get kind of snickered at and his parents would kind of be embarrassed. I feel in this church here, we encourage that, and I'm thankful for that. When somebody sings out, when a young child is singing out, let's encourage them to keep doing that. Let's encourage them to be a blessing to others. And boy, when you sing out, it encourages me. I have to think of Stephen here. It does encourages me on Sunday morning to hear him singing out, clear across the church. And I want to bless him in that. You know, because it's something that if he realizes that he's being a blessing to others, he's going to be more apt to try to pursue this. To know that he's helping others. He enjoys doing it. And that's what gifts are. See, God gives you an ability. God gives you an ability. It's not something that you earned. God gave it to you. That's what a gift is. But now that you have that gift, you pursue it. You try to perfect it. God would give Stephen the ability to sing, but he would be too scared to sing. It wouldn't work, would it? Or be embarrassed to sing. Or maybe somebody snickered at him one time for singing too loud. I also think of if you're not plugged in, it isn't going to work. Your gifts will be rendered useless. If I'm really hot, I'm in a stuffy room, and I decide to go buy a fan, so I set this nice fan right beside me, and I start complaining because it gives me no air. It doesn't do a thing. People said these fans will cool you off. But if it's not plugged in, it ain't going to do any good. And so I plead with you to plug in. Plug in. When you plug in, then God can use you. Because remember, it's for the body. It's for a group of believers. You know, if our heart is to grow, if our heart is to covet earnestly the best gifts, I don't know that we would ever be saying, well, I really don't want to do that because it's not really my gift. You know, we're eager to learn. We're eager to grow. So, you know, maybe I'm not very good at serving, but somebody asked me at a wedding reception to serve. I don't say, well, I'm not really gifted in that area. Maybe somebody else should do it. No, that's not how it works. I want to learn. I want to be a servant. I'd love to. You know, I might mess up a little bit. I probably won't do as good as some of these other brothers. But I want to try. I want to work at it. We don't turn things down. We use these areas in our lives that we can grow. We love the opportunity to help in the kingdom. We love to see what the Lord has for us. And we pray for doors to open so we can use our gifts. And when somebody asks you to use it, you say no. I mean, it sounds kind of silly, but driving down the road and somebody stops you and asks you for help. I'm sorry, I really don't have that gift. Let me call brother so-and-so. He really likes to help people. We know that doesn't work that way. Somebody comes to you and wants to know about the Lord Jesus. Can you teach me the ways of God? Oh, I wish I could, but I'm just not gifted as an evangelist. I'll have somebody call you that can maybe help you. I think of the example of Stephen. In the Bible, Stephen was asked to serve tables, to be a servant, to bless others, and he accepted that. But what did Stephen die doing? He died preaching. One of the most powerful sermons in the New Testament. He didn't turn down the opportunity to go, did he? And you know, I always wondered, while he was out preaching, while he was out dying, maybe Peter was serving tables for him. Maybe Peter was helping the widows. I had to think, you know, Stephen was probably very grateful and thankful to be able to serve in the little things. You know, the Bible teaches us about being faithful in least. Faithful in least is faithful also in much, it says in Luke 16:10. So what if we're in a position where, you know, maybe God has given us some talents, given us some gifts, but they're just not quite up to our standard. You know, I'd like to be somebody maybe a little bit bigger. I don't know if I want to serve tables. I want to be out preaching, or I want to do this or do that. Do you think God's going to bless us in these areas? If we're faithful in the little things, I can assure you, like Stephen here, you're going to be given the opportunity to do something great. But if you neglect the little things, don't think that you're ever going to be able to rise above that. Be faithful in that which is least. The first mention, I do believe, of Elijah in the Bible is quite an introduction. The first mention of Elijah, this great prophet, the first mention is he goes to Ahab, and in one verse, you know who Elijah is, and you know that Elijah says it's not going to rain for years to Ahab. And in a day and age when you have to have rain for your crops, you have to have rain to feed your animals, you have to have rain to feed your people, it's a major, major, major thing he did. And think of Elijah. He's asked by God to go tell this king. And when he speaks these words, it happens. It doesn't rain. The rain stops. All of a sudden, everybody knows who Elijah is. Elijah's fame spreads across the land. Then God tells Elijah to go out in the desert all by himself. What if Elijah would have said, oh, God, I mean, everybody knows who I am now. I just stood up to King Ahab. Surely there's more things I could be doing. Maybe I could go to this city and preach to these people, or I could talk to this king. But no, he went. Immediately he went where he'd have to be fed by the ravens, drink out of a stream that would eventually dry up. And you know, he was there then at the widow's place for years. After 3 years, he sent back. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be faithful in them little things so that God can use us? You know, about in every example, almost every example in the Bible of anybody, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, they all had a period of waiting. But while they were waiting, they were diligent in these little things. They were diligent in the things that were small. And then God used him. A brother once shared about the gifts, and I really appreciated this. But if you take a row of cups, and you have all the gifts on these cups, it wouldn't be that I have a full cup here of evangelism, and a full cup here of administration, and there's my gifts. Everything else is empty. But more like, there's a little in each cup. But some cups have a little bit more in it. And when we look at it in that perspective, we can see that we're not out of doing anything. We have a little measure. But there's just some areas that God has blessed us more abundantly in. And we're so thankful for that. Because remember, we're here as a group, as a body. I think of when I used to play sports, when I was real young playing sports, it was all about me. And if somebody new came into the school, you know, my thoughts would say, boy, I wonder if he's going to challenge me, or I wonder if he's going to try to take my position. It wasn't about the team. It wasn't about winning. It was about me. You know, when I got older, though, it all changed. It was all about winning. I didn't care about anything else. And if somebody came into our school, or somebody came in, or whatever it would be, I was hoping that they could be an asset to our team. Because when you're in the battle, that's the last thing you want, is to worry about yourself. You want to worry about the group and the team. You want everybody to succeed. And I think that's the problem in most groups. I pray it's not here. The gifts are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. I don't want to bore anybody here, if you could just bear with me. I would like, though, to just go through these gifts. And I thought about this when I was preparing for this, and I thought, you know, this might be a little challenge for people to go through this long list of gifts. But I wonder sometimes if we know what these gifts are. A lot of them were, you know, there's a lot of controversy in the world. These are gifts from the past. These aren't gifts today. People will say that. I'm not really called to do this. I know my parents are that way, and I love them dearly, but they don't believe we're to preach the gospel. That's something that happened back in the apostolic days, so that the word would get out, and now we're called not to do that. You know, when you think about it, them kind of beliefs can be pretty effective. They can be pretty large in our theology. But I'm going to list these gifts in alphabetical order. That way it's not a certain list of preference or anything. The first one would be apostle. And the gift of apostle is not to be confused with the office of apostle. This is the gift of apostle. So in other words, the apostles were people that had seen Jesus. A very small group of people. We're not there. We're not apostles like it's speaking of there. This is speaking about the office of apostle. These people, they like to plant new churches. They like to preach the gospel in places that have never been preached. They develop leaders. They train pastors. They're the leaders of the leaders. We all could probably think of a few of these. Those that were at the ministers' meeting, I'm sure you've seen some of these. These people are very effective. And they create leaders. And they want to plant churches. They want to be active in the church. They want to start this and start this. They had to start somewhere. Are there some apostles here amongst us today? Administration, which is mentioned in the King James's governments, This gift is very similar to the gift of leadership. Now, I want you just to be thinking of these gifts, and maybe this is your gift. Maybe this will trigger something to say, you know, I've always wanted that. Or maybe you can realize that in your business, boy, this is definitely your gift. Any one of these. Boy, I'm very constructive in my business, and I like to lead out in my business. But in the church, I'm kind of just in the back. Does that make sense? In this gift of government or administration, the Holy Spirit enables us Christians to organize very well, to direct, to implement plans, and to lead others. To lead others in various ministries in the church. It's very similar, like I said, to the gift of leadership. But they're effective at organizing things. We know we have some of that talent here within us. The next is the gift of discernment. Also, we might think of when we hear these gifts, sometimes we don't like these gifts. And worse yet, we don't like people with these gifts. Can you imagine that? God blesses somebody in your group with a gift to help further the kingdom. And we kind of, ugh. Maybe this is one of them. The gift of discernment. These people can warn the church of danger to come. Remember, the Holy Spirit is enabling these gifts. They just have a sense to see when things maybe don't line up very well. I don't know about this, brothers. I sense some danger here. These people are often shunned and called names. Legalist, all of these things. No fun. We heard about that in a message a while back. These brothers can distinguish between the influence of God, the influence of Satan, the world, the flesh, in any given situation. When something arises or a topic's on the board, right away they think, is this something that could be a bit of a danger? Let's discuss this. Now, can you imagine what a body would do without this gift? We see it all over the world. Evangelism. Once again, remember this bunch of cups, they all have some water in it. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to be a light to this world. We're all called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whatever situation you're in, I believe the Christian should be a walking revival. The Christian should be somebody that in any given situation, whether at work, whether pumping gas, whatever it would be, we're here to try to affect this ungodly world. But it seems that those that are gifted in evangelism, they're just given an extra measure of faith, an extra measure of confidence. They're more effective, it seems. One major thing is they're able to overcome fears. They're able to overcome rejection. You know, a lot of people, they go out to preach, and I've been with some of these people, they go out to preach, they want to go out and evangelize, they want to tell people what the Lord has done, and everybody rejects them, everybody curses them, everybody tells them to go home, and they do just that. And the gift gets put in the closet somewhere. And you know what? Rejection's hard. But the Christian needs to get used to it. The Christian needs to be used to rejection in this world. We have something that everybody needs, but hardly anybody wants. These people have a major burden for the lost, and they're going to go out of their way to fulfill it. Their heart and their mind is thinking about evangelism. Their heart and their mind is thinking about glorifying God, sharing the gospel of Christ with people. What way can this affect? A tire blows on the tractor, and all of a sudden they have to make an unexpected trip into town. What's the Lord going to use this for? There's obviously a reason. And usually if they're searching for it on their way home, they realize why they had to go fix that tractor tire. The gift of exhortation, also called the gift of encouragement. What a blessing this gift is, and what a needful part of the body. People that want to encourage, people that are wanting to see people grow spiritually. They can lift up anybody in any situation. And even if they're going through some hard times, they find a way to encourage someone else. This gift, for some reason, is a rare gift. And it's a rare gift even in my own life. It seemed like I can easily just go through my life without giving much encouragement. You know, it's a hindrance to my life. So what do I need to focus on? It's not my gift. Sorry. Sorry, church family. Sorry, my family. I'm not very good at encouraging. So you all suffer. Now, you know, there's people that send text messages out of encouragement. They stop by people's houses to encourage. They have the gift of encouragement. And you know, I may never be like them, but I want to be. And that needs to be our heart. That needs to be what we strive for. When we're lacking in a gift, we want to grow. Lord, help me grow. I might have to go out of my way a little bit for a while. I might have to go against the flesh and stop in and do something that I normally wouldn't do. But Lord, I want to be used by you, and I want to be blessed in these areas. I want to be effective in the church. I want to be able to encourage somebody when they're needed. I had an incident this week where I had a breakdown just thinking of this. And it took 4 hours out of my day that was already somewhat busy. And real close after that breakdown, and I got a new phone, and so I don't have a whole lot of people in this church's contacts. So I don't know who sent this, but they sent me a very encouraging verse. I wanted to just text back, but I was driving. What a timely encouragement that was. You know, when the Lord is behind these things, we cannot not do it. Go out of our way, please. Because when you do it, you're affecting others in ways you don't even know. This gift of exhortation or encouragement is here to uplift, to motivate, as well as to challenge and rebuke us. And we rebuke only for one purpose, and that's to see the spiritual growth of others. You know, my mind goes to the young Christians, the 14-year-olds, the 12-year-olds, the 15-year-olds that are making a commitment. Oh, the encouragement that they need. Let's rise up and do it. I mean, they're making a choice to neglect the world. They're making a choice that few do. And they're wanting to fight the battle with all of us. Oh, we should encourage them. We should lift them up. Be a blessing to them. Next, the gift of faith. Once again, this is not to be mistaken for saving faith. You know, the gift of faith is not saving faith. Obviously, if only some of us here have the gift of faith, and it is saving faith, and the rest of us are in trouble. So we know that it doesn't mean saving faith. The people that have this extra amount of faith, they're the ones that you find relying the most on God. In any situation, whether it be an ailment in their body, whether it be something that's coming up ahead, they have this extra amount of faith. They want to rely on the Lord. They have confidence in God, and they know that God is going to come through. They're not quick to go to the hospital. They're not quick to rely on their own means. Not saying that they won't, but they have confidence that Jesus Christ is going to help them. They have confidence, like we've seen this morning, to come to the brotherhood, humble themselves and say, I have this problem. Could you pray for me? And they do it for one reason, and it's because they have confidence that it's going to work. There are some here that will never do something like that. They just lack in that faith. Now I pray to God that we don't rest there, but that we grow. I think of the example in Haiti of my brother and his little boy David being stung by bees. I mean, he's stung hundreds of times and most people die. Now, I don't think that I'm here, but people came to rush him to the hospital and Barry said, wait a second. Let's give some time of prayer here. Can we all just pray to God and see what the Lord has? You know, here he is a missionary overseas preaching the gospel, preaching about a Jesus Christ that come to heal, that come to set the captives free. What a beautiful opportunity this would be. And people marveled when he healed, completely brand new. Maybe we're not there. But there's some brothers that are, and we need to get behind that. Let's get behind these brothers with these gifts. Don't mock them. Don't call them super spiritual, whatever it would be. But get behind them and lift them up. Say, brother, I appreciate your faith. I want to help you pray. I want to help you bring this thing to pass. Thank you. The next would be the gift of giving. Also called helps. Try to go quickly through these. Very simple. These people, they love to bless others. When they're doing something through their day, their thoughts are on others. How can I do something to help others? Boy, wouldn't that be more of a blessing if we were all that way? The Bible calls us to that. When they see that they meet somebody's need, they're filled with joy. Now, we all have done it. It's an amazing feeling, isn't it? At the end of the day, when you've done nothing but please yourself or help yourself, there's an emptiness there. But when you were out helping others and you knew they needed it, and they got an encouragement and a blessing from that, it's a beautiful thing. I think of this week, everybody probably knows there's a lot of hay down this week. A lot of people working in the fields. And we had a lot of hay down, so there was a little bit of a conflict in our house because we also had a lot of things in the garden that need canned, a lot of things that were ready, things that were over ready. And then we got blessed by a brother and sister with a bunch of grapes. And things kind of got overwhelming because I can't be here to help. My wife has two little children that need a lot of care. We have a sister that comes every Friday, and that's a major blessing. But you know, this week, five sisters show up. Different days, and everything got done. You know, that's a blessing. It gives us a major amount of encouragement. It strengthens us. Gives us a thankful heart for the brotherhood. And these sisters got to bless others. They got to use their gift. The gift of healing. I think this gift is often shied away from. I believe that we think of Peter walk up into somebody and saying, stand up. And it could be that. But what the gift of healing, what if it's people that are so compassionate about those that are sick? You know, when somebody in the brotherhood is sick, they're continually praying for them. God, heal these people. It often doesn't leave their mind. They find themselves kneeling down throughout the day and praying for these people. They have a special gift to know that God's going to heal these people. And it might be through their prayers that it happens. And when they don't get healed, they don't get discouraged. They're thankful that God has something bigger in store for this person. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. The gift, you could say, of languages. At the Tower of Babel, God broke up all the languages. You know the story. He broke everybody up. But now he has a message that he wants the whole world to know. How does he work that out? We see at the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues. Where Peter preaches in a port city that has maybe a million people from all over the world during the Passover. And everybody hears in their own language. The gift of tongues is used to bring everybody back to one language. It's a beautiful thing in the mission field. It's a beautiful thing when you're out sharing with people. You know, this is a gift that's used for the building of the church, to add people to it. And you know what? I often wonder, there's probably times where we may have used this gift and never even knew it. Somebody passing by heard everything you said in his own language. Maybe he was a little bit confused at how that guy knew that language, but he went on his way. And there's often times, too, where that happens, but somebody's there to interpret it. Somebody's speaking in a language they don't understand, and somebody's there to interpret it for them. And they can all be edified and all be blessed. We know that the world has taken these gifts and lifted them clear up above even Jesus, I think. The gift of knowledge. A gift, this gift is usually used to bring about some understanding to the scriptures. The people that have the gift of knowledge spend time studying the word. When they study the word, it makes sense to them, and then they're able to share it with others. Maybe this is your gift. They have a lot of scripture committed to memory, and it seems like when a situation arises, they have a verse for it. They're able to bring some knowledge and understanding to this certain situation, and it makes sense because the Spirit of God, once again, is behind these gifts. When they're studying the Bible, they love to share what they've learned to other people. Moving on, the gift of leadership that's used in the Bible is one that ruleth in Romans 12:8. And it's given right between, in Romans 12, 8, it's given right between the gift of giving and the gift of mercy. Do we think of that when we think of leadership? I believe it's there for a reason. Leaders need to be able to give and to show mercy. Those that have this gift, they focus on the care of others and on relationships more than those that have the gift of administration. The guys that have the gift of, the people that have the gift of administration, they can really put things together. They can get things moving. But in this gift, the gift of leadership, they can do that as well, but they're very focused on individual relationships, on how people are doing. They're very intent on making sure that you are growing in grace. Now, what a blessing it is to know that I have people in this group that are going to help me get to heaven. The gift of mercy. These people have an extended amount of grace and patience with people, especially those that are afflicted. If somebody has an ailment, sometimes it's easy just to kind of look at that thing and say, oh. But these people pour out the mercy in their lives. And so when somebody's going through a tough time in a brotherhood, boy, them people are right there. They sense it. Is that your gift? What if that is your gift and you stuck it in a cupboard and now people are slowly leaving? They feel a little bit hurt. They withdraw a little bit. And nobody's there to encourage them. Nobody's there to show mercy. Nobody's there to have them over to discuss things. And so they try to find somewhere else where maybe they'll fit in a little better. Do you see how that gift in the cupboard is? It quenches the Spirit of God. It quenches the life out of a church. The working of miracles is a gift much like the gift of healing. It's a double plural, which the working of miracles, too. And I think it's because it's not a gift that somebody has permanently. He just has the gift of healing. But it's a gift that is used by God in certain circumstances. And it's to show the power and the glory of God. I had to think of a time in Haiti. Brother Nate was with me, but I was a young Christian. And I had a lot of zeal, a lot of faith, but I don't know that I really had worked it out much. And I'm over here in Haiti, and we're walking down the road, and somebody comes running out and says, you need to help. Come, come. So we walk back into this old shack of a place, and behind it there was a pile of wood, and there was a lady laying on this pile, beating sun down on her. And she was a wreck. And she says, she's been laying here for a long time, and she cannot move. Ants were crawling all over her. Now it's like, whoa. What do we do? You know, the first instinct is go to the flesh and just, oh. But what does God want to do? He wants to show his glory and his power. So me and Brother Nate, we knelt down and we grabbed a hold of this lady. We started praying. Started just praying with everything we had. I remember I mentioned something about if there's any demonic activity here that the Lord would deliver her. And at that, she started throwing up just a black liquid. And as the prayer was winding down, a great fear came into my heart. Because I'd asked the Lord to heal this woman. I'd asked the Lord that this woman would get up. But now the prayer is over. Now what do you do? And I thought in my head, I've got to try to get this woman up. It's my only option. If I have any faith at all, I've got to try to get this woman off this wood pile. So us brothers, we pulled her up. And she started moving a little bit. Something she hadn't done in maybe days. Very feebly, she started walking. And in my heart, I was rejoicing. I don't know all the details, but I don't need to. We walked her back into her little cottage there, and we laid her down on a mattress. And we told her, we sang her some songs. We told her the next day we'd bring her a Bible. And we came the next day, I took a picture of her. She's a completely different person with a smile on her face. Her hair was neatly done. Do I expect that kind of thing to happen all the time? No. But there's certain times and certain places where this gift is going to come into effect, and it's going to be a major thing to the kingdom. It's going to bless those that are doing it, give them confidence in the Lord. And it's also going to give a testimony to the world around us. The gift of pastor, this gift involves a whole bunch of gifts. Leadership, administration, teaching, They look out for the sheep. They care for the wounded. They rescue those that have gone astray. Pastor and shepherd are the same thing. They spend a great amount of time with the flock. The flock trusts them with everything they have. And it's because of the relationship they've built. They're constantly involved in the body, involved in the families. They know the children's names. They know when something goes a little awry, and they're quick to attend to it, quick to try to help it, try to mend it. Every flock needs a shepherd. These people are such a blessing. The gift of prophecy, these people are able to take from God a divine inspired message and deliver it to the church. They're very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they're very sensitive to the needs of the brotherhood. The gift of ministering, it's actually the gift of serving. These Christians love to serve others. They fill all the gaps in the church. Where there's a gap, they're there to fill it. Where there's a need, they're quickly there. Where there's a hospital bill, they're there to find out if there's a need. If there's an injury, they're there to find out if it's a need. If there's a mother that's overladen, they're there. These people are extremely busy. And these people, like Stephen we talked about earlier, they free up others to do their gifts. They may be a little bit under the radar, but they're such a blessing. They often fill the role of deacon, these people that have this gift. The gift of teaching, this is a great responsibility in the church. James warns us there shouldn't be many teachers because the teachers are going to have a greater responsibility of judgment. That's serious. Because what you're teaching, people are relying on that fresh manna. So we need to be very sensitive. But these people have a gift. They have a gift to study the word, to explain it at a level that all people understand. They can bring it down to a child. They can talk to a sophisticated college professor. They speak the truth in love. And when they can sit down and explain something to somebody, it brings them such joy. Is that your gift? Are you using it? And lastly, the gift of wisdom. One of my favorite gifts. I think it's because I rely on it the most. But these are the people that have an answer for you. And when you're having a little bit of a conflict in your mind, you know who to go to. It's the guy that has wisdom. And you say, brother, I'm in a situation. Should I buy this? Should I do this? What should I do in this situation? I have something going on at home, but I'm not sure what to do. And it seems like they're slow to speak, but when they speak, it's wisdom. And they have a solution for you. Young Christians should know in the brotherhood who has this gift. If you went through that list and you think, well, I don't know. I don't think I have any of them gifts. I would suggest take it to the Lord. Lord, I want to be used. Make it known to me what's my gift. Open up a door for me. Watch the Lord work. And don't turn down any offer. Next, I want to talk a little bit about confidence. Let's be confident in these gifts. We know that the world mistakes confidence with pride. And they mistaken feebleness and weak with humility. It's not the case. It's not the case at all. We've got to be confident. Are we confident in our relationship with God? Are we confident that what we're doing is because of God to fulfill His kingdom? You know, if you talk to somebody, and when they go to shake your hand, they're heads down. They really don't want to look you in the eye. It's kind of a hindrance, isn't it? We all try to teach our children not to do that. It's just natural to them. They want to hide behind you. We try to teach them to be confident. Young people, I challenge you today. When somebody comes to shake your hand, give them a handshake. Look them in the eye. Tell them how you're doing. If you never met them before, tell them your name. You know, we're the children of the living God. We're in the kingdom of God. Let's have confidence in ourselves. I know people, I was in a Bible study one time, and there was a person there, and the entire Bible study never said a word. And sometimes maybe my mind starts to think a little bit. Maybe this guy is very soft-spoken, and he's filled with wisdom. Maybe he's shy, it's a new group. But I couldn't believe it. After the Bible study was over, he started talking about some things he was doing and just talked and talked and talked. And he was very confident. He was plumbing his basement and he just went on and on. I had to think, you know, he's not very confident in the Word of God. He's not very confident to speak up in the things that matter in life. Let that not be us. When we're preaching, are we looking at the audience? Do we have confidence? Are we able to look around and talk to the people? We have something to share? You're lost. You have no idea where to go. You stop at a gas station. You tell the man there, I'm trying to go to this and this place. And he says, well, I think it's down that way, maybe. How much confidence do you have in that man? Or you have a guy that says, I know just where it's at. In fact, why don't you follow me? I'll take it right there. Is there a difference in that? You know, we have these gifts, but we're not too confident in them. Plus, we want to be humble. We all can see how this building has went up in the last few months. An amazing, amazing job. And you know why? It's because these gifts were being used. You know, there's brothers that were scheduling, directing. Now, let's say it's time to put the siding on this building out here. And I'm very good at putting on siding, which I'm not. But let's just say I am. But I don't want to be proud. So when Brother Mart says, okay, who wants to put the siding on? I just kind of huddle to the back. And so we end up, I'm inside doing electrical work that I have no clue how to do. And there's brothers out there putting on siding that have no idea how to put it on. That's how a lot of times a church works. Now, if we say, well, I've put siding on my whole life, I'm probably the best there is, that's pride. But if you say, no, I can help with the siding. And you're out there with a blessing in your heart, and you're making everything just like it should be, and you're working quickly, and you have confidence. You know, when I'm out there working, I don't have a whole lot of confidence in anything out there. But I can tell the brothers that do, and that's where I'm at. Right by them. Hey, can you help me do this? I don't want this light to blow up right in the middle of a reception or something. And they help each other. It's a united thing. I think a person that's humble and confident is going to be used by God in mighty, mighty ways. And the reason why it's not pride is because our confidence isn't in ourselves, is it? It's in God. We were putting on a roof for a neighbor, me and Steve. And some brothers came to help then. We walk up to that roof, and this guy's asking questions, and I have no clue about anything here. But Steve does. And we did a great job on that roof, and I took not 1 ounce of pride because I had nothing to do with it. Steve's the one that had all the talent. He's the one that showed me how to do everything. That's how it is with our Christian walk. I'm just here. God is the one that's blessed me with this. God is the one that's taught me all this. God's the one that showed me. I want God to have the glory. I want my talents to glorify Him. In the church, if you wanted help from somebody in the brotherhood that has some of these gifts, would you want them to be confident? You would. When you're in need, you like people to come and help you that know what they're talking about. My mind had to go back when I saw these apples sitting here this morning. An example of confidence. It's somewhat humorous. But years ago when I was working in the greenhouse, I was talking to a man about apple trees and different kinds of apples. And he says, I know of an apple that is better than every other apple. I don't think he could think of the name of it, but he was talking about this apple, and he was as confident as you could get, and he wanted to make sure that I knew this was the best apple ever. And I'm just kind of thinking, okay, you know, he's a little bit strange, but yeah, I'm sure it is a good apple. Next thing you know, he says, I actually have one in the car, I'm going to bring it. So he walks out to his car, he brings an apple and hands it to me. Take a bite. Well, I'm forced to take a bite here. So I take a bite of this apple. I look at him, I say, it's a pretty good apple. Oh, it must be a bad one. Must be a It's probably not a very crisp one, is it? And next thing you know, he reaches the, pulls the apple out of my hand and takes another bite of it. And this man wanted me to know that that was a good apple. And he was as confident as he could be. And to be honest with you, it's an ambrosia apple. You get them at Kroger and we buy a lot of them. They're good apples. Are we effective like that? Or do we kind of just slink back a little bit? When you think about God's work and gifts, it's for the perfecting of the saints, it's for the work of the ministry, and it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then there's evangelistical gifts that are for the growth of the church. This is not about us. We've got to realize that. Let's pursue our gift. Let's say, Lord, I'm thankful for this gift you've given me, and I want to pursue it. I want to grow in these areas. You know, we see athletes all around the world with gifts. They were blessed with gifts. But do they work at it? They sell their souls to the thing. Are we that dedicated to growth? An intentional growth, where I actually make it a point to grow, is a thought-provoking statement. If you don't take action, like we heard in the children's lesson, you're not going to grow. If you don't determine that you want to grow, you're not going to grow. You know, today I want to use these gifts, Lord. Help me. I want to grow. It's a steady growth that's always going upward. You know, maybe you'd like to be something, but you're not. And God has given you some gifts that maybe you're not content with. I plead with you to humble yourself and dedicate yourself to growing and watch the Lord work. There's not one thing in this world, hardly, that starts out at the top. You got to show yourself in a humble way, serve tables for as many years as you have to. Be the hidden man behind the scenes that's trying to help without his name being attached. Be a delight to the brotherhood. These things are convicting to me. You know, I'm learning here in the last three and a half years how to walk in a brotherhood. I made a lot of mistakes. And I repent about that. I do. You know, when you come from here and you get welded on, it's a struggle for a while. But I just pray that you can forgive me. And I pray that if there's some that are that way, we can repent as well. And join this thing together. And grow. Grow in our confidence. Grow in our love one toward another. Don't be a firecracker, a big explosion that just kind of fades away. You know, another key to this thing is selflessness. If you're not dead to self, it ain't going to work. I got a call last night from a man. He said, I just want to know, how can I trust you? Everything in this world is a lie. The government lies. The economic business world lies. Everybody lies, but now I'm called to believe in you, and what you have for me is truth. I can't do it. I think religion's a lie. And I said, well, you're right about all that. But we are part of a different kingdom. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom that's full of lies. It's full of self-promotion. It's all about me, me, and I. It's about getting to the top, being successful, providing for your family, doing whatever you can so that you look good. And there's another kingdom that's selflessness. People that deny themselves, love each other, would die for a brother. They want to fit in. They want to strengthen. They want to encourage. They want to be used by God to build up the church. Now, these people don't lie because there's no benefit in lying. These people don't want to promote themselves because there's no reward in that. These people want to be underneath. It's like that star you see so bright in the early morning, and as the sun comes up, it always fades away. And if you see somebody that's trying to shine that light over the sun, it ain't going to bring forth fruit. It's a different kingdom. And we got to be in that kingdom. If we're outside of the kingdom trying to exemplify gifts, it's pride. Trying to bring yourself up, trying to lift yourself up, it's pride. But when you deny yourself, when you pick up the cross and you follow Jesus Christ, you leave that thing aside. You become selfless. We're so excited when we see somebody starting to really use a gift. Boy, look at this brother. Look at him grow in this area. I want to encourage him on. We could use that so much in the church. We could use his gift. That's all. That's a family. Let's pray for him. There's a brother under a big load. I can see he's under a load. Let's pray for him. It's not about ourselves. You know, when your heart is truly set on the physical and the spiritual need of others, you will be used by God. The way up is down. We all know it. The way up is down. But do we do it? I have to think sometimes when we're mowing hay, sometimes the hydraulics get switched on the back of the tractor, and the way up is down. And it's hard to get used to as you're going into a new row, that if you want the hay bind to go down, you got to go up. But you know what? After 20 or 30 rounds around that field, you get used to it. And that's how it is. Now, maybe you're not used to it, but just you need to work it out. Practice it. Realize that you need to deny yourself. You know, when you're in a group of people and you're ready to say something that might promote your own self, keep quiet. It's a hard thing for us as humans. Instead, try to promote somebody else. In closing, I want to read just a little paragraph here. We have heard of dead people, dead beasts, dead trees, dead flowers. But is there such a thing as a dead sea? There is, and they call it dead because it receives all and gives nothing. This body of water, the most remarkable in the world, is at the northern end of the Jordan Valley in Palestine. It's 47 miles long and 10 miles wide. 47 miles long, 10 miles wide, 1,292 feet below the sea level, is one of the hottest regions on the earth. It receives 5 million tons of water every day. That 5 million tons of water comes from the Jordan River, but it gives none out to refresh and nourish the valley below, which has, of course, become an arid desert on account of the close-fistedness of the sea. Its water is 5 times as salty than the ocean. It is bitter to the taste, oily to the touch, and leaves a yellow stain. No fish live in this water. No flowers bloom, no fruit grows on its shores. No birds sing in its neighborhood. Its barkless driftwood and shores are encrusted with salt. Its setting is a scene of desolation and gloom, looking as if the curse of God rested on all the region. Is this our life? Is this our spiritual life? I think of this massive body of water, and I think of what it would do if you would somehow break that thing open, and you got this dry desert below it, a huge valley that's been deserted for thousands of years. Do we not live in a world like this? Don't we see some churches like this, just dry, deserted? Are you a dead sea? You know, there's times when we're hurt, we're offended, and I can understand. And it's easy just to not let it out. I mean, it's the first thing that happens in my own life. When something does that, I want to hold up. It's just natural for the flesh. But God wants us to open up the wells. Open this thing up. Let it flow out. Let brothers help. Let people get involved. Express your needs. Express your hurts. Express your desires. Express your prayer requests. Whatever it would be, express it. And open this thing up. And let the waters flow freely to this barren land below. Oh, how much better it is. You never regret it. You never think, I wish I was still back there in that holed up, mosquito-infested swampland. You never want that. Once you open it up and let the waters flow. That's my challenge to everyone today. That we can realize the beautiful attributes of God. That we can realize all the things that God has bestowed upon us, and we can pursue it. We can want to use it. Forget about business for a while. If your business is doing well, but your spiritual life is decaying, give it a break for a while. And focus on getting this water to flow. You know the seriousness of this thing? We know that Matthew 25 speaks about these talents. So what happens to the guy that doesn't use his talent? He's cast into the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that what we want? And the reason why it's such a big deal to God is because he relies on each one of us to be a part of this, be a part of this chain, part of this brotherhood. He's relying on us to spread his light. That's why when he went up, he gave gifts to all men. We're surrounded by a parched and dry land. And I just plead with each one of us, and myself included, that we can open up the wells of God's grace and let it flow freely around us. Well, God bless you all. Thanks for your attention.